But of course the terrorists did no such thing. They didn't really care who was on the hijacked planes or in the World Trade Center. As it happened, most of their victims were men. Their targets were the symbols of American capitalism and of the American government. One of them was the Pentagon, by any reckoning, a military target. Usually we consider people who pick on women and children cowardly because they are trying to avoid harm to themselves. But in this case, the terrorists went to their deaths with certainty and apparent equanimity. Like the Japanese kamikazes, the terrorists were certainly fanatical, but cowards they were not. A second enduring myth about the terrorists is that they were poor, miserable souls who performed these terrible actions because they were desperate, or more likely, insane. Several commentators argued that the terrorists are drawn from the wretched of the earth. In this view, they strike out against the affluent West because they have nothing to live for. Television host Bill O'Reilly carried this logic even further. He could not consider the terrorists brave, O'Reilly said, because they labored under the illusion that they were going straight to heaven, where they would be attended by countless nubile virgins. This, in O'Reilly's view, was simply nuts. But these theories do not square with the facts. Indeed, it is irrational and reckless to dismiss the terrorists in this way. O'Reilly's lunacy theory can be tested. A bunch of mentally handicapped people from one of our asylums. Could they have pulled off what the terrorists did? Of course not. The unnerving reality is that the terrorists were educated people who knew how to fly planes. They had lived in the West and been exposed to the West. Some of them, like Muhammad Atta, were raised in secular households. Many came from well-off families. Indeed, the ringleader, Osama bin Laden, has a reported net worth of more than $100 million. Normally, men with bin Laden's bank account can be found in Monaco or Saint-Tropez, sailing yachts with beautiful women on each arm. Bin Laden, by contrast, spent the past several years living in a cave in Afghanistan. What motivates such men? One vital clue is the diary composed by Muhammad Atta and circulated to the other terrorists prior to the attack. The FBI found it in Atta's apartment. Out of respect for Allah, it says, clean your body, shave off excess hair, wear cologne, and tighten your shoes. Read the Quran and pray through the night in order to purify your soul from all unclean things. Try and detach yourself from this world, because the time for play is over. Keep a steadfast mind, because anything that happens to you could never have been avoided, and what did not happen to you could never have happened to you. On the morning of the attack, pray the morning prayer, and do not leave your apartment unless you have performed ablution. Pray as you enter the plane, and recite verses from the Quran. Ask God to forgive your sins, and to give you the victory. Clench your teeth as you prepare for the attack. Shout Allahu Akbar. Strike your enemy above the neck as the Quran instructs. Moreover, if you slaughter, do not cause the discomfort of those you are killing, because this is one of the practices of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Finally, you should feel complete tranquility, because the time between you and your marriage in heaven is very short. These are not the instructions of cowards or lunatics, but of deeply religious Muslims. They were armed with an idea, and their colleagues have the weapons, the strategy, and the ruthlessness that are required to take on the United States and the West. It is a mistake to regard them as suicides in the traditional sense. A suicidal person is one who does not want to live. These men wanted to live, but they were prepared to give their life for something they deemed higher. This in itself is not contemptible or ridiculous. Indeed, it raises the question of what we in America would be willing to give our lives for. No serious patriotism is possible that does not attempt to answer that question. It is difficult for those of us who live in a largely secular society to understand that people would willingly, even happily, give their lives for their faith. When a few people show such tendencies, we deem them extremists. When large numbers of people do, we convince ourselves that they have been brainwashed. They say they are acting in the name of Allah, but we insist that this is not their real motive. They are being manipulated by elites. They believe they are martyrs, but we pronounce that they are not really Muslims. President Bush even suggested that they were betraying their faith. Prime Minister Tony Blair has said that he regrets the term Islamic terrorists because the vast majority of Muslims are not terrorists. True Islam, many pundits noted, is a religion of peace. As Nada El-Sawi, an Arab American, wrote in Newsweek, Muslims who kill in the name of their belief are not true Muslims. Advocates of this position point out that the term jihad does not mean holy war. It refers to a moral struggle to conquer the evil in oneself. So if Islam wasn't the driving force behind the attacks, what was? The New Yorker comfortingly concluded, this is a conflict that pits all of civilized society against a comparatively small, essentially stateless, band of murderous outlaws. These statements may have been made for the political purpose of isolating the terrorists and keeping together an alliance against terrorism that includes several Muslim countries. But they are profoundly misleading. Political unity is important, but so is mental clarity and honesty. If we misunderstand what is driving our enemy, then our strategy in fighting him is likely to be inadequate. Despite the early success of the U.S. military campaign, it is not clear that America has a well-conceived, long-term strategy for getting rid of terrorism. Moreover, honesty, together with an informed sense of history, obliges us to admit that the things that we have been saying about Islam are half-truths, and dangerous half-truths at that. Tony Blair is right that the vast majority of Muslims are not terrorists, but it is equally a fact that the vast majority of terrorists are Muslims. Indeed, most of the states that the U.S. government classifies as terrorist or rogue states, such as Iraq, Iran, Syria, Libya, and the Sudan, fall within the Muslim world. While Americans insist that the terrorists are fringe figures, similar perhaps to our Ku Klux Klan, the evidence is that they enjoy considerable support in their part of the globe. Immediately following the attack, bin Laden became a folk hero in the Islamic world. The actions of the terrorists were cheered in Iraq, Libya, and among many supporters of the Palestine Liberation Organization. In Gaza, for example, a poll showed that 78% of Palestinians supported the attacks. Another poll showed that 83% of Pakistanis sympathize with bin Laden's al-Qaeda group and oppose the United States military response. Even the governments of Muslim countries that are allied with the U.S. in the war against terrorism have proved very reluctant to involve themselves in the fighting. Nor have the leading authorities of any Muslim country condemned the terrorists as acting in violation of the principles of Islam. The reason for such waffling is that our allies know that terrorism and anti-Americanism have substantial support among the population in the Islamic world, even in so-called moderate Arab countries. Virtually the entire Muslim world has, over the past few decades, experienced a religious resurgence, what we may term the revival of Islamic fundamentalism. The authority of the fundamentalists is not confined to a few countries, such as Iran and the Sudan. Of the 22 nations of the Muslim world, none is exempt from fundamentalist influence. This movement is powerful enough in numbers and in political intensity to threaten the stability of countries allied with the United States, like Pakistan, Egypt, and Saudi Arabia. Indeed, the leadership of those countries is constantly on the defensive against the militants. It is they, not the terrorists or the militants, who are under suspicion for betraying Islam. The terrorists and their supporters don't have to prove their bona fides. They do what they do in the name of jihad, a term that literally means striving. Some Muslims, especially in the modern era, understand jihad as a form of internal warfare in the soul against sin. But the Quran itself urges Muslims to slay the idolaters wherever you find them, seize them, besiege them, and lie in ambush everywhere for them. In his classic work The Muqaddimah, the influential Muslim writer Ibn Khaldun asserts, in the Muslim community, holy war is a religious duty, because of the obligation to convert everybody to Islam, either by persuasion or by force. These passages convey how Muslims themselves have usually understood their religious mission.